Well, today is truly a day of remembrance. First of all, we honor the work of people who laid down their lives with boldness, solely for the generations that were to come, protecting the faith and freedoms given by Almighty God. We think about and we remember those members of the armed forces, those men and women who gave their lives, and we thank them with all our heart on this Memorial Day weekend. We also remember the apostles who on the day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit and were blessed with a boldness to bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the world. And they laid down their lives without hesitation so that the faith once delivered would be passed on. We remember and we thank them today as we celebrate the feast of Pentecost and the deliverance of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier, we celebrate the birthday of St. Andrew's Anglican Church, who on Pentecost Sunday 2 years ago came into being and took the faith once delivered by Almighty God to the apostles to be unchanged and untarnished to the world. We celebrate all these things today. To the first century Jew, neither Passover nor Pentecost were simply agricultural festivals, but instead they awakened echoes of the great story, the great account, which dominated the long memories of the Jewish people. The story of Exodus from Egypt, when God fulfilled the promises to Abraham by rescuing his people. Passover was the time when lambs were sacrificed and the Israelites were saved by the blood of the lamb from the angel of death who killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. The Israelites fled Egypt that very night, passing through the Red Sea into the Sinai Desert. Now you might be saying, what has this got to do with Pentecost? 50 days after the Exodus, after Passover, they came to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law from Almighty God. Pentecost, or Shavuot, the 50th day, isn't just about the first fruits of the harvest. It's about God giving to his redeemed people the way of life by which they must now carry out his purposes. For Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he assumed that most people would know about the first fruits and the apostles being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going on to bear the powerful witness of Jesus and the resurrection, winning 3,000 converts to be baptized from that very first day when Peter spoke to the crowd, giving to us a sign of the great harvest that would come. When the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai, Moses went up the mountain, and then he came down with the law. For us, Jesus has gone up into heaven in his ascension, which was celebrated just last Thursday. And we as Christians understand that he is coming down again, not with a written law carved on tablets of stone, but with the dynamic power of the law, meant to be written on our hearts, on human hearts. Pentecost is a word with a very particular meaning. The first day of Pentecost and the experience of God's Holy Spirit from that day to this should not be reduced to academic theological formulas, similar to which you might create a chart to reduce a hurricane to a list of diagrams to see what it was going to do. Sure, somebody somewhere is tracking the hurricane and telling us what it's doing. But when it comes to Pentecost, it's far more important for us to be out in the wind, letting it sweep through our lives, our hearts, our imaginations, our powers of speech, and transform us from a listless or lifeless believer into someone whose heart is on fire with the love of God. The Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost happens as the direct result of the ascension of Jesus. Because he is Lord of all, his energy and his power is available through the Holy Spirit to all who call on him, all who follow him, and all who trust in him. The experience of the wind rushing through the house with that great roar and the tongues of fire coming to rest on each person present must have been both terrifying and exhilarating. Incredibly, the word for spirit is ruach, which means wind. You say, well, I can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can't see the wind either. You say, I can see the effects of the wind, and I say, I can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Incredibly, people sometimes feel guilty if they think that they haven't had such a wonderful experience as the apostles on that first day of Pentecost. Or maybe they feel jealous of others who seem to have had things like that happen to them. Remember, my brothers and sisters, God moves mysteriously amongst his people, dealing with each individual person in a different way. Just as each one of us have different identities, we have different fingerprints which make us different than other people. God deals with each of us individually. Scripture says he even knows the number of hairs on our head, or lack of them. What I'm trying to say to you today is that the relationship with God is personal. Some people are allowed remarkable experiences, maybe because they're going to experience difficult situations in their lives, or they need to know very directly how dramatically powerful and life-transforming God can be. Other people have to work in quiet and patient ways and not rely on a sudden burst of extra power to fix all their problems, because in fact they need a steadier, much deeper work. I want you to please understand this. There's no room for pride or jealousy. We should be as delighted as the gifts given by God to others as with those that are given to us by God. It's clear from the words of Jesus himself, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God longs to give the Holy Spirit to people. All we have to do is ask. What the Holy Spirit will do when he comes is anybody's guess. We have to let God be God. We might as well be prepared for wind and fire, or even for some fairly drastic cleaning up of the dusty and cold rooms of our lives. But we should never doubt that God will give his Holy Spirit to all who seek him. And that form and direction that any Holy Spirit-filled life will take will be to enable that person to bring glory to God. I've told you many times, God is a gentleman. He will not force himself on anyone. He waits patiently for us to give him permission. And once we give him that permission, stand back. Your lives will never be the same. I just love how somehow, supernaturally, on that first day of Pentecost, no one needed translators. Everybody understood what the apostles were saying in their own language. What language would they have been expecting? Well, at that time, all around the Mediterranean world, everybody's second language was Greek. Ever since the conquest of Alexander the Great, 400 years earlier, Greek had been to much of what the world is English today. People who traveled, as many people in this Bible account seem to have done, would be able to get by in Greek. And they probably spoke at least one other language. Jews spoke Aramaic. But some might also know classical Hebrew as well. Others would know some Latin because the Roman Empire imposed itself on many of the countries that were originally conquered by Greece. But on that day of Pentecost, they didn't need to switch languages or to worry about translation. It was all miraculously done for them. People are often surprised by this taking place. Many have seen the gift of tongues not as a gift of being able to speak other specific languages, but rather as having some kind of heavenly babble that may sound like a language. For many devout Christians who speak in tongues as a part of their prayer language, there's no expectation that anyone is going to understand what they're saying. It's as if I was on a bus in crowded Jerusalem and I suddenly shouted something out in Arabic. I can't, but if I'd done that, there would be many people on that bus who would understand what I was saying. But this amazing miracle of understanding what the apostles were saying was God's fulfilling his promise to extend his kingdom outside of Jerusalem. His saving, sovereign rule, not only in Israel, but outside of Israel, but through Israel, to reach the rest of the world. This was how God was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3. In you and in your family, God said, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This promise to Abraham comes directly after the people of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel? The people of Babel built a tower. They were very arrogantly coming to try to build a tower that would be able to allow them to reach heaven. Arrogantly trying to make a name for themselves. And what was God's response? God confused their languages. They couldn't understand each other. St. Luke, in this reading from the book of Acts, gives us the list of where these people on the day of Pentecost came. Sandra, you did an outstanding job with some very difficult cities and countries. But they covered tens of thousands of square miles, from Parthia and Mesopotamia to the north and east, to Rome in the west, and Egypt and Arabia in the south, including the island of Crete. The point is not to give an exact list of precisely where everybody came from in that crowded Jerusalem that day, but to show the sense of a large melting pot of all who were hearing the words spoken in their own language. It must have sounded like a slurred and babbling speech of people who have had too much to drink. This second chapter of Acts is the turning point for the church. God sent his Holy Spirit to transform and strengthen his leaders, to preach about Jesus, and to in turn change lives, eternal lives. That's why we call it the birthday of the church. These 12 men would be forever changed. They would now truly be fishers of men. Throughout the book of Acts, there's opposition, disbelief, scoffing and sneering by people at what the apostles say and do. Even persecution and death. But at the same time, there's great success and conviction. Look at the work of the church today. Since then, all the way to today, there are always plenty who look at true Christians and think we're wasting our time or we're talking nonsense. We've seen people on TV talk about Christians with a sneer, with a chortle, with a laugh. Standing firm in the faith once delivered has sometimes brought opposition, disbelief, scoffing and sneering, and yes, even persecution and death. The only way to deal with this is to call upon God himself in the person of his Holy Spirit to give us his special gifts with strength to endure a boldness to stay the course, wisdom to lead, a passion for the word of God and to teach it, unchanged to those around us, That's one of the reasons why we have pew Bibles now, is so that we can refer to the Word of God as it was written, not as it was changed or translated to other different words. It gives us the opportunity to spread the Word to those around us and to give all the glory, the honor, and the praise to Him and to Him alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.